from Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25. As I always do, I will read some of the verses. If you don't have a Bible, you can just follow along as I read and listen. If you do have a Bible, you can look in there. But we believe that this is the Word of God to us, and the Word of God is related in very understandable ways. It narrates what happened. It gives us these stories. Jesus responds to people that ask questions. And through all of that, we are able to learn. So listen as we read from Luke chapter 10, verse 25 onwards. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Notice right away, these set of questions that he's asking is not because he's genuinely seeking the truth, but he's trying to test Jesus. Now, you can be generous to say maybe he's testing Jesus because he's desiring to know the truth and wants to follow Jesus. But as we've seen in the past on some of these other occasions, many people were coming to Jesus and asking questions because they wanted to try to trip him up, to make him say something that they'll say, oh, look at that. This is not the right way. This is not the right thing. But Jesus, knowing what is in the hearts of men, responds always with wisdom that we can benefit from today. And so this man comes to Jesus as a teacher of the law, expert in the law, and he said, teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus is responding, what is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He, the teacher of the law, answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? It's an interesting phrase that this expert in the law gives an answer that Jesus agrees with. He gives an answer that Jesus says, yes, that's the right answer. You should love God and you should love people. But he wanted to justify himself. Many times when we go to God with a question, when we go to God to seek something, response, we have to ask ourselves, is this for my benefit or is this truly to hear from God? Is this to justify myself, to show that I have been doing these things, or to show why, if I have not been doing these things, it's for a valid reason? Is it to justify my behavior that I actually go to God, or is it truly that I go to him to say, Lord, whatever you say to me, whatever you respond with, if you tell me to do this, I will do this. If you tell me to do that, I will do that. I will be obedient to you no matter what you say. Is that the hard attitude that we have when we come to Christ? This teacher of the law doesn't seem to have come with the right hard attitude. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? This is Jesus asking the expert in the law. The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. We're going to continue to read in the chapter, verse 38 onwards. And at first glance, this may not seem like a passage that's related to being a good neighbor. But let's keep reading. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed. Or, indeed, only one is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. The story of the Good Samaritan is so well known, and in fact is a cultural reference, that there are Good Samaritan laws. Do you know that in the state of North Carolina, if you help somebody, you're not bound by, in terms of expert advice or something else, because it is considered a Good Samaritan act. You are helping somebody who's in need, right? There are Good Samaritan hospitals. There are Good Samaritan foundations, establishments, all sorts of things. But here, when you read this story of what Jesus is describing, this was a radical statement that he was making. Because the Samaritans and the Jews were not friends. They were not people who liked each other. There was a whole background and context to that. In fact, in the women's Bible study yesterday, Jesus was going through this whole background about why the Jews and the Samaritans didn't get along. So it's very, very radical that Jesus says that when this man, who was a Jew, was beaten and left half dead, it was a Samaritan who helped him. And that would have been something that the Jews would not have expected. In the story that Jesus is telling, they would have thought, and a fellow Jew would have done something, at best. But they would not have expected for a Samaritan to come along and to help this man, unconditionally, without any kind of expectation of return. There has been a tendency to use the story of the Good Samaritan and to talk about it as an allegory, that the Good Samaritan represents Jesus, that, you know, there was a whole thing about Jerusalem and Jericho and how this whole happened. But, you know, the stories of Jesus and the parables in the Word of God, you don't even have to think about them as allegorical or, you know, some sort of obscure thing. You read it very straightforwardly. And Jesus makes a very straightforward statement. He says, this man was beaten up. A priest passed by, a Levite passed by. And you can have all sorts of reasons for why they didn't help. They may have been afraid that they would get beaten up because maybe the robbers are still around. They may have been afraid that they would get defiled or unclean by touching what seemed to be a dead body. They may have had all sorts of reasons why they didn't help, whether good or bad. The focus of Jesus' story is that there was at least this person, who unexpected person, who showed mercy, who was willing to help without knowing what exactly the situation was. He had some resources. He had the donkey on which he put this man. He had the oil and the wine that he poured and or did something with. He had the resources and means to take him to an inn and to pay for his care. He had those means to help. So that was clearly something that was also an additional detail. But the point that Jesus is making is that there was somebody there who was willing to show mercy. And that was what he tells this expert in the law to do. He says, you go and do the same thing. So this brings us to the question of what or how we should love our neighbors. What does it mean for us? And if you notice, the reason that this expert in the law first comes to him is that he asks a question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And then Jesus is responding to that question that leads into this conversation about neighbors. The word neighbor in the Greek means someone who is near. We're talking really about proximity, right? Somebody who is near. And in the Hebrew, it goes a little further. It means somebody that you have an association with. So when Jesus is speaking about a neighbor, he's speaking about those that you would be close to and those you would be associating with. In our context, it's not just the person who lives in the house next to you, but it's all of these folks that you're associating with in the workplace and in other contexts. They are your neighbors. They are people that in this context, we would look to see how these biblical principles apply to them. So, when we are called to love our neighbors, keep in mind that Jesus is saying, eternal life is inherited. How do I inherit eternal life? Eternal life is inherited by loving God and loving our neighbors. Eternal life is inherited by loving God and loving our neighbors. In our church, at New Life Fellowship Church, we have as our mission to love God, love people, and make disciples. It's not something we came up with. It's what the Lord says. It says, the Lord said, this is the greatest thing that you can do. These are the two greatest commandments. Love God and love people. There is nothing greater than that. In loving God and in loving people, all of the other things will be there. You will be humble. You will pray. You will manifest the fruit of the Spirit. You will seek the gifts of the Spirit so that you may serve. You will look for the kingdom of God to be manifest. You will proclaim the kingdom of God. Why? Because you love God and you love people. And you care about them. You want them to be saved. You want them to know God. You want them to have what you have. You're not holding it for yourself. You're saying, Jesus has done all of this. You can have it too. This is the good news. This is the gospel message that we declare, that there is eternal life with God. There is a life on this earth that is transformed, temporary as it is, but there is an eternal life that follows this, that we can be with God. And that's the life that we are proclaiming. That's the truth that we want to speak. That's the message of hope that we have. So this eternal life that we are seeking to inherit, guess what? It's based on, it's predicated on us loving God and loving people. We don't have an excuse. We can't say, well, I loved God, but I didn't love people. People are terrible. Everything would be good in the world if we just didn't have people. You know? I mean, you know, it would be good. We'd be able to get all sorts of stuff done. Or, really, we'd be able to get everything done if people were just like us. Right? We're called to love our neighbors as ourselves. And many times, we interpret that to mean people who think like us, who act like us, who do things that we want to see happen, we want to love those people. Tim Keller, in his book, Generous Justice, he sort of sums this up, and he says, we instinctively tend to limit for whom we exert ourselves. We instinctively tend to limit for whom we exert ourselves. We have a mental checklist. Does this person fit? Is this a category in my mind that, you know, for whom I can exert myself? Yes. Okay. No. We do it, we exert ourselves, we do it for people like us and for people whom we like. Those who are like us and those whom we like. Jesus will have none of that. By depicting a Samaritan helping a Jew, Jesus could not have found a more forceful way to say that anyone at all in need, regardless of race, politics, class, and religion, is your neighbor. Not everyone is your brother or sister in the faith, but everyone is your neighbor. And you must love your neighbor. So the call to us, it's a pretty tough call. Jesus is saying you must love your neighbor. Not just because they are like you, but in fact, where they may even be your enemy. That you should be able to love them. You should be able to show mercy to them. That you would pray with compassion for them. And so that means that when Jesus says, or when the expert in the law finally comes to this conclusion that it is the person who showed mercy that is the good neighbor, we are called to show mercy to our neighbors. When Jesus says to the expert in the law at the end, go and do likewise, he's saying that your love for your neighbor has to be like the Samaritan, where it's extravagant, where it's costly. It costs you something. It is self-sacrificing. It is crossing cultural boundaries. Followers of Jesus are called to show love for anyone in need. Now, again, we have to be wise. We have to use the resources that are available. As I mentioned, the Samaritan man had certain resources at his disposal at that time. You may go to help somebody and may not have the resources to help. But there is an attitude of the heart. There is a willingness of your life, and there is a sacrificial way to give of what resources you do have, right? Right now, there's a big scare that nobody will have toilet paper. For those of you who have extra toilet paper, you know, we'll share. But the whole point is that we would show mercy, that we would love, that we would be people who say, Lord, I'm willing to not seek my own gain, but I will seek the good of others. And that's tough, especially when there's a crisis going on. When there's something coming at you from the outside, it's very easy to withdraw. It's very easy to put the walls up and say, I'm safe, I'm okay, that's it. But the Bible is not calling us to do that. It's saying, come to the Lord, but bring everybody else to the Lord. Come so that we're all secure in Him, not in our own sort of isolation. So we come to the Lord in these ways. And I mentioned that when we read the story of Martha and Mary, it doesn't sound exactly like a story about being a neighbor. But in one sense, right at the beginning of that story, it is that Martha and Mary, and Lazarus is not mentioned explicitly, but he was part of that household, that they received Jesus as a good neighbor, right? He's passing through, he's in need, or he's needing some provision of sorts. And Martha very generously, very lovingly reaches out and welcomes Jesus into their home. However, Bible says she got distracted. She was doing something that she felt was good. She was doing something that she felt is serving Jesus. She was doing something that was neighborly. But she got distracted. And when she comes to Jesus, she complains about Mary. What does she say? Mary is not helping me. You know, when you think that you're helping your neighbor and you don't see somebody else around you doing what you're doing, you may be tempted to say, Jesus, look at this person. They didn't share their toilet paper. You know? And you can feel self-righteous. Or you can feel offended. Or you can feel upset. Why? Because you are centered on yourself. And you're running around. You're doing a good thing. You're doing something that is good. But it keeps you distracted from what? Jesus said to Martha, "Martha, Martha." And I don't think he was scolding her when he called her twice, right? He's speaking with compassion. He's speaking with love. And he says, "Martha, Martha, Mary has chosen the good thing. In fact, there are very few things that you really need to be worried about or concerned about or be focused about. In fact, there's only one thing that you need to be focused on. And Mary has chosen the better thing." What did Mary do? She prioritized Jesus. Did Mary not know that there was food to be prepared? That, you know, maybe Jesus was going to sleep overnight in their home and the beds had to be made, vacuum the house, get things ready. Didn't Mary know that? I think she did. But she also was aware that Jesus was in their midst. And Jesus was willing to speak. And Jesus was available. And she said, "I'm going to sit at his feet. I'm going to receive everything that I can from Jesus. When it's time to serve him, we'll figure it out. But my priority has to be for Jesus." We love our neighbors the best when we love our Lord the most. Let us be people who love Jesus, who love him as our highest priority, who love him with everything that is in us, who say with all that is in us, our strength, our mind, our everything, "We love you, Lord." Because when we love Jesus the most, we will love others the best. If we think we're loving others according to how we think we can do that, according to the limit of our resources, according to the limits of our own thinking, according to the generosity that we think we can do, according to the strength of our hand, we will not be able to do what God wants to do. But when we say, "Jesus, I'm coming to you. I'm sitting at your feet. You are in our midst. I want to listen to you. And whatever you tell me to do, I'll do that. Whatever you give me in my hand, I'll go share it. Whatever life you fill me with, I'll let that overflow from me and be like a stream of living water to those around me, so that it will be refreshing, so that it will be life, so that it will give them what they really need, not what I think they need." To your loved ones, to your neighbors, to people in need in this time of crisis, are you so full of Jesus that that will meet their needs, or are you full of yourself? You will help people. You will assist. You will volunteer. You will serve. You will do some good. And I'm not at all suggesting that you don't do those things. But I'm saying, come to Jesus first. Let Jesus be your priority. If you love Jesus the most as your highest priority, you spend time with him, you sit at his feet, you listen to what Jesus would say, you'll be able to help your neighbors better. You'll be able to help your neighbors the best. So, being good neighbors. In Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 13, it says, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, 'The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me.' For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's faithfulness or truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy that is shown through us. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even as he arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. Why? Because the children of God, the church, the people of God are showing the light of God, the love of God, the presence of God, the mercy of God, that the Gentiles in the time of desperation will have hope. And that's how this section in Romans ends, by saying, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. What is our response to the word of God when it talks about being good neighbors? We please our neighbors for their good to build them up. We please our neighbors by doing what God tells us to do. We please our neighbors by giving them a message of hope. We please our neighbors by praying for them, by serving, by doing things that would help them sacrificially. But we please our neighbors for their good, not for us. Not to justify ourselves. Not to speak about how good we are being. We do these things for their good to build them up. And that's why we are able to respond in these ways to the word of God. When we apply these words and these truths, we want to pray for our neighbors. For those who are near, and for those we associate with. And we want to pray this week for an opportunity to show an act of kindness to a neighbor. Maybe it's something dramatic, maybe it's something very small, maybe it's something just to speak a reassuring word. But in the middle of all of this, and mind you, people watch you, right? People say, how come you're not panicked? And just to be able to give a kind word to somebody, not a condemning word. I can't believe that you panicked. I'm not panicked because I know God. No, no, no. Help them to understand who God is and why there is a way that we can have mercy and peace. And therefore, we show an act of kindness. So we want to pray. We're going to spend some time in prayer here to close. But I want you to just start to pray this and to ask the Lord. So even as I start to pray, I want you to just prepare your hearts. I want you to apply this word that you've heard this morning. I want you to ask the Lord, Lord, who is my neighbor? Who is the person in my life that I need to pay attention to? Maybe it's somebody close by, in physical proximity. Maybe it's somebody I associate with. Maybe it's somebody who's a long distance away, but I'm associated with that person, and they are somebody who right now is going through a tough time, who may be afflicted by this COVID-19 virus. Whatever the situation and circumstance, Lord, right now, show me so that I can pray, so that I can reach out to them, so that I can love them. Let's start to pray.